Scripture reading for today is taken from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles, teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. Awe came upon everyone, because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all, as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. May God add His blessing on the reading of this verse.
Go back before I was in high school. I spent the first 12 years of my life where my family lived in a close-knit neighborhood centered around a Catholic church. The name of the church was called St. Gregory's Parish. And it was in a city that was a municipality that is a part of the St. Louis suburbs called St. Anne. There was a school and a convent. And around the corner, there was a park called Mary Ridge. And I've always been sort of amazed at just those names that I grew up with, St. Gregory's and St. Anne's and Mary Ridge. Needless to say, most of the people were Catholic that lived in that neighborhood. As a matter of fact, since I have read that when they built the neighborhood, just after World War II, you had to be Catholic to be able to buy a house in it, which is interesting, and I'm sure that they discovered pretty quickly that that was not legal in America, but nonetheless, most of the people attended that church, and most of the school-age children that I grew up with attended the parochial school that was attached to it, and they played on the CYC soccer and basketball and baseball teams, which was different, by the way, than what I did. I went to the public school, and I went to a different neighborhood to play in the public Little League sports and other things, and I also went to a Baptist church in another neighborhood. Nonetheless, that school, is the schoolyard and also the park, served as gathering spaces for all the people, really. I never really felt like I was fully a part of it. But I have to say I was struck by the sense of community that they had, just in the neighborhood. Maybe it was because I wasn't fully a part of it that I noticed it so much. And there were other things. The neighborhood was built right after World War II, and World War II had served as kind of a generational equalizer. Most people, when they graduate from high school and go on to college and then they get married and have kids, it's kind of whenever. But for people that were within about a 10 or 15 year age span, they all got caught up in the war. And at the same time, when the war ended, they all came home and started their families. It kind of put everybody in a harmonized stage of life together. You've heard of the baby boom. That's what it was. And I think that dynamic has disappeared from American life, because since we haven't had a cultural event that was so central that everybody participated in and that everybody came home and began living their lives together afterwards. None of the other wars have done that. And the neighborhood was built before the interstate system. People tended to live by where they worked, and we were not far from the main place where they mostly worked, which was McDonnell Douglas, a company in St. Louis which had tens of thousands of employees and made airplanes, mostly fighter jets. In most homes, there was one car, one telephone, one television, and six stations. The three networks, public television, and a couple of local stations. There was no cable, no computers. Many of you remember this. No internet, no cell phones. Everybody watched Johnny Carson. And when I say that, I can hear the music play in my head. People were likely to live in the same home, work in the same job, and attend the same church for decades. Not everything was perfect, that's not what I'm saying. There was the usual display of human failure and sinfulness. Yet, it seems, the forces that draw people together into community were stronger. Perhaps stronger than they are now, and stronger than the forces pulling them apart. Times have changed. And I suppose there is no use longing for a past that can't be relived and wasn't perfect anyway. But with the advent of the interstate system, which made us more mobile, and air travel, and the internet and social media, which enables us to communicate with people that we're not face-to-face with, and with the lack of some kind of universally experienced cultural event that makes us all feel like we're a part of the same thing, it seems the forces pulling people apart are stronger now than they were. Maybe stronger than those pulling people together. Thus, the sense of belonging to a community is waning, at least for a time. People find community, but in such a variety of different ways, which takes them to different places. We don't live around the people we work and go to church with. And sometimes we work in other towns. The sense of the differences that we have pulling us apart is playing on our culture and our society in a way that it didn't back then, or at least in my perception. There have always been differences, and some of those differences threatened to pull us apart, and some of them threatened hostility and had the potential for conflict. It's just that we are seeing those differences played out in a way that sort of rattles the foundations of our lives a little, raises our collective and individual anxiety levels. To put it in a sociological way, we might say that we are living in a period of social decay and decline. And nothing we do is successful against it. And thus we see frustration and anger building all around. Some people are frightened. And it's hard to see a positive future. For the Jewish people in Palestine 2,000 years ago, it was also a period of social decay. The institutions were corrupt and there was a sense of chaos. It was the first century of the Roman Empire and they weren't Romans. It was characterized by rapid change and by violence. And there seemed to be an untidy organization of things, except for that the Romans had this powerful military that they used to steamroll any obstacle in their way. And very often, the people that lived in the Roman Empire would find themselves one of those obstacles, and they would get steamrolled. Actually, and perhaps we've said this before, in the year 70, which is about 40 years after Jesus was crucified, Jerusalem would be conquered by the Romans. Sacked is the word the historians like to use. They say the city was sacked, like it was a quarterback in a football game. in this case, depopulated. The words they use do not correspond to the reality they're trying to describe. If you can imagine the depopulation of a city and the destruction of all the buildings, the chaos and the oppression and the pain. So you can imagine that collective and individual anxiety levels were high. The breaking down of the life they knew was happening to them, just sort of like it seems like it might be happening to us. Whether it actually is another question. But I can understand why we feel that way. And the reason why I bring this up is because it is in the context of that decay and that trauma that Christianity got its start. The book of Acts describes it. And it's not surprising that part of that description, the part they remembered well enough to put it in their history, was the sense of togetherness and community that the church provided for its members right from the start. In the midst of all that chaos, while everything else was falling apart all around them, they devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. There was a reverence for what was happening. They were in awe of what was happening to them. There was many miracles. They held everything in common in a way that we do not. And I might add, I doubt if we will, because we're Americans and we have this sense of rugged individualism and the right to own property. They shared glad and sincere hearts. I think America has always had its divisions. We've always been a come together of diverse peoples. And we've always had our sins. Our great national sins and all the other ones that you would just find wherever people are. But recent events have exposed the diminishing of our communal life. I think last year's election made people nervous. The racial division that has continued in our country and has been emphasized recently stands as examples of how this sense of community is diminishing. But I would like to suggest that there is something else going on. I've really noticed it since I came here, and maybe it's just something that's happening here. I don't know if it's happening everywhere. Last year, you'll know that we participated in the Delaware Family Festival, which was a block party over on Winter Street, which arose out of not anything on purpose, but just a concern for community and several of the local churches in the neighborhood and nonprofit organizations. And then in the fall, all of a sudden, we started hearing about the Delaware Community Coalition, which is a little different. Sort of arose out of concerns among some of the pastors in town. And it has enlisted the city government, the police, and the sheriff's department, and several congregations to work towards a better sense of community and racial healing. Last Sunday night, we had a service at First Presbyterian Church, which was a joint community worship service and dinner. And for the foreseeable future, there will be other events like that on Fifth Sundays. Although I have to say, not in July, because you can't do anything at the end of July in Delaware. I'm wondering if one of these days they'll just say the last week of July and the first week of August are holiday and shut the city down and let everybody go. But there are other things happening with the Delaware Community Coalition. There's work towards the building of basketball courts in Blue Limestone Park, for instance. And on the night before the election last year, and this is another thing that sort of cropped up, there was a community prayer service where we met together just to pray for harmony and healing of what we perceive to be an increasingly broken culture. And I've mentioned this too because I don't know where this started or what the dynamic was that brought it about, but I think it's another thing that's happening. This tradition you have in Delaware of First Fridays, everybody come downtown on the first Friday of the month. Some of you may not do that. I don't know. I'm not sure where all these things are going, but I'm convinced that they reveal an acknowledgement of lost fellowship and a deep hunger to restore it, if we can, in spite of the powerful forces that are working against it. I'm not sure that deep hunger is quite yet enough to get us to look up from our cell phones, but I think it's there. I think we would like to see the brokenness in our community healed and fixed. I think we would like to have the sense of being a part of something bigger than we are. I think we long for something like what has been described in the book of Acts and that we have read this morning. The word is koinonia, and it means life in common. Or, we might have to say more, it means family among people who live together. That's the word they gave to it, koinonia. They said they have everything in common, and the Greek word for common is koine, which was also the name of their language. They called it the koine because it was the common language, which was Greek. But it wasn't just any kind of Greek. It was a kind of, like when we speak of Americanese, which is a form of English. The Koine Greek was a kind of Greek that was, well, let's put it, it wasn't High Greek. Let's say it that way. The kind of Greek the Bible was written in. And think of just the word community. The word community and the word common are almost exactly the same. And what we will share in just a moment, we call communion. I guess I just don't think that human beings have just discovered the desire to be a part of a group where they find fulfillment and meaning. It's an old desire. It's always been around, and it is everywhere you look. And when it's threatened, it makes us nervous. It takes away from our ability to be well-adjusted and healthy. I know that things today are not like they were, either in the first century or even in the first decades after World War II. But in both cases, we see that the church played a role. And part of the church's role was as a catalyst for community. A place and a group that attracted people and helped them have this common life together in a healthy way. And it was not just an ad hoc phenomenon. It was policy. They gave it a name, koinonia, fellowship, and they devoted themselves to it. I'm not sure what it might be like in the future either, but I am sure that the church ought to be a unifying force in a fragmenting world. There are some Christians who do not agree with me on this. There are some who believe the church should separate itself from the world to protect itself and to be a witness. And their case would be that the word is Christian fellowship, and it is not some kind of watered-down secular substitution. And their point is well taken. Sometimes when we try to unify, things do kind of get untidy and watered down. But there are other people on the other side of the spectrum who believe the church's role is to change the world, to butt up against it, against its will, if necessary, and to leave it behind if it won't come along. And their point is also well taken. There has never been a time in the history of the world, much less the history of the Christian church, when the community has been perfect and not in need of change and growth. But I think on a broad reading of the Bible, the safe conclusion that we can draw is that Christian fellowship can drive the sense of community in the larger culture, serve as a catalyst for it, especially in places like ours, where Christianity has been the dominant religious expression. And at least we might agree that when Christians lose their sense of fellowship with each other, the whole world loses. And we are presently threatened by that loss. And while we may not be able to recover some past version of Christian fellowship, we can, by God's grace and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, discover a new version of it. That is what Christianity was. It was a new version of community in a world where the community life had broken down. And, with the Scriptures as our guide, we can say some things about what that community might be like. We can know some of its characteristics. For instance, it will involve the setting aside of fear, the absence of malice and anger. It will be characterized by acceptance and inclusion of those who are different. There will be generosity, compassion, mercy, courage, and love. And when we look at what's happening, we will be in awe of it because there will be many miracles. That is the teaching of the apostles. And along with devotion to prayer and the breaking of bread and the fellowship, they were devoted to it. And we can be devoted to it. And their devotion gave them hope. And it gives us hope too. Hope that the deep longing for human friendship and community that is present in every age, that is, the longing is present in every age, but the reality is lacking, we can have the hope that it will come at last in the name of Christ, and we can be a part of it. Let us pray. Lord, we don't know what to do, but we pray that you will reveal it to us. And we pray that it will strengthen our sense of familyness in our own congregation, but also in our community, and that that sense of community will grow and ease the tensions in the world and right some of the wrongs and heal some of the brokenness. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. And now we have the opportunity, after we sing a hymn, to share in the Lord's table. Our song of response is From the Faith We Sing. It's 2268, As We Gather at Your Table. Shall we stand and sing this morning? We share an open table this morning for all believers in Jesus Christ, and we invite you to participate in the Lord's table with us. Let us pray. We're in the middle of the Easter season, Lord, and the resurrection is on our mind. But we take a moment or two to think back to the days before the resurrection. The day to the night when Jesus met with his disciples and they shared that last meal. And he broke the bread and gave thanks for it and said, "This is my body." And he poured the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." And he blessed them. And he told them, "From time to time, get together and share this meal and remember." And we pray that you would bless us as we have gathered together and help us to remember, but also help us to anticipate. Because he also told them that he would not share it with them again until he shared it with them in the kingdom. Help us to look forward to that day when all the peoples of God come together in harmony and in peace and in love. We pray that you would be with us as we share this table and this meal in this room, but that you would also make us aware of our brothers and sisters in Christ all around our country and around the world who also share it this day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
On the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus was around the table with his disciples in fellowship with his friends. And he took bread and he blessed it and broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you."
also took the cup and gave thanks for it and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood shed for you." The new covenant in my blood, shed for you, drink all of it in remembrance of me. Shall we stand for our closing hymn? Let's make a circle around half of the room today.
just